The Center for Biblical and Theological Education presents Lectio Guided Bible Reading. All guided Bible readings are the property of Seattle Pacific University. For copyright information or to learn more about the Center for Biblical and Theological Education, please visit spu.edu/CBTE. Seattle Pacific University, engaging the culture, changing the world through the power of God's Word.
Week 8. Jeremiah, seeking the welfare of the city, Jeremiah 29:4-14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city, where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the divinators who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they have to dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. What does it mean to be called to stay in a place that God desires you to be, yet a place that is oppressive, heartbreaking, and antagonistic to all that you hold dear? As we turn now to hear the words of the prophecy of Jeremiah, we are introduced to a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament and the story of Israel, living as people in exile. Jeremiah's 52 chapters testify to what it means to live utterly abandoned to one's circumstances during a season of great adversity. Referred to by scholars as the weeping prophet, because of the emotive nature of his discourse, as well as his lamentations and confessions, Jeremiah embodies the breadth and depth of the human condition. But he is also a prophet who is familiar with the priesthood and temple worship practices. As we hear in the first verse of Jeremiah, he is a son of Hilkiah, of the priests who are at Anath in the land of Benjamin. Many of the images that populate Jeremiah's prophecy come from worship practices, visions of an almond rod, a boiling pot, and baskets of good and bad figs placed before the temple of the Lord, as we hear in chapter 24, verse 1, show the importance of worship as a central sustaining factor for a robust life. As a member of a priestly family with access to the inner workings of temple life, Jeremiah knows the grandeur of existence, as we hear in chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the law of their God. Let me go to the rich and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the law of their God. But they are all alike and had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. In our reading from this week, Jeremiah offers a letter to the people in exile on behalf of God that is both a comfort and a commissioning. Rather than stir up violent revolt against their captors or tell the people to merely bide their time in quiet, Jeremiah offers Israel a strangely mundane task that in itself is revolutionary. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce, Jeremiah 29:5, says the prophets. And then he goes on to say, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Chapter 29, verse 7. In short, this weeping prophet is calling an exiled people to make a life where they are. The Hebrew word that is used in the passage here is translated in the New Revised Standard Version as houses, which is batim. This expansive term is not only a physical dwelling place, but a house, quote, of greatest variation of applications, especially for family. In this regard, to build is not merely for one's own bloodline, but for the prospect and hope of hospitality as well. In short, even in exile, we need to be ready to entertain the stranger who may be the face of God coming towards us. The radical nature of this command is that the Israelites were to make their home in this foreign land, and that, as seen in the generations to come, would result in their own families being connected with the families of the others in powerful ways. This has large implications for post-exilic Israel, in contrast to Ezra and Nehemiah, with their call to separation from foreign women. And it mirrors the movement of the Spirit that is found in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, when Jews and Gentiles are brought together into a profound community, known not by external signs, but by a circumcision of the heart that is possible only through the work of God. Sure, tears will flow in the place of exile. Yes, they will probably not see Jerusalem in their lifetime, given that the prophet has said that it will essentially be more than one generation, as we hear in chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Yet exile does not prevent us from living as God would have us live. While this imprisoned generation may never see the promise of Jerusalem restored, they are to live so that the following generations will be able not only to see this land, as we hear, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, as we hear in chapter 29, verse 6, but they are to rebuild this city with the skills of growing crops, building homes, and nurturing families. This sets a rather somber tone for one of the most famous passages in the book of Jeremiah, found in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 12. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not to harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. This promised hope and future that God has in store may not be seen in our lifetimes. Perhaps our lives will be lived out in exile. But the future hope that God has in store is larger than our lives, and therefore we have to live toward a horizon that extends far beyond our eyes can even see, higher than our imaginations can take us, and certainly much longer than the years of our lives. While some of the prophets will enter the land of promise and begin the restoration work in that place, we also need to be aware that perhaps our call is to build homes, grow crops, and nurture a generation in a place that is just difficult. In 1992, at the height of the Bosnian conflict, a cellist by the name of Vedran Slamak, who was a member of the Sarajevo Orchestra, lost 22 friends who, while waiting in a breadline at a bakery, were killed by mortar fire that also destroyed the bakery and the opera house. For many days, this lone cellist, dressed in full evening tails, sat in a burned chair found in rubble and played the famous Adagio in G minor, composed by Gazzato, who wrote it under supposedly the inspiration of what he claimed is a fragment of a sonata by Albini from 1750 that he had uncovered in the ruins of yet another city in ruins, the fire-bombed city of Dresden. Taking up his cello in a place of utter despair, similar to Jeremiah, this cellist was perhaps embodying what the Lord requires of us sometimes, to stay where we are and breathe life into the world of darkness so that another generation will stand tall, have children, and make a place of life in places of despair, fueled by a transcendence and a light that brings heaven to earth. Yes, there is madness in the world, but there is also faith, hope, and love. Maybe it is madness to weep bitter tears into the hard soil of exile, but those tears may water the crops of hope, and the melody we play may indeed move from a solo to a full orchestra of promise. Such is the way of building houses and planting crops in order to show that the promise of the kingdom of God is alive and well. Let those who have eyes to see it and ears to hear it look and listen with others as we all grasp for promise.